It is one thing to avoid being offensive. It is another thing to avoid the offense of the cross.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown here. So glad to share this Monday with you here on The Line of Fire. I encourage you to call a friend, have them tune in. I believe the things I want to talk about today, I want to share with you today, could be life-changing, certainly life-impacting. As we open up the difference between being offensive through our personality flaws, through our character flaws, through other issues in our life, through getting in the flesh, the difference between being offensive and the offense of the cross, I believe this is a very, very serious issue in the body today, and I want to address it head on. You can weigh in on Facebook, ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, and I'll be interacting with many of you in real time. I won't be taking calls today, but you can jot down our number if you want to order a resource, if you want to sow into our ministry. The number is always 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. I picked up a book recently, well, downloaded it on my Kindle Fire, on my e-reader. I like gadgets anyway, but how can I not get an e-reader that's called Fire? Come on. One of my favorite messages for years is preaching on God is fire, God is consuming fire, and our broadcast is The Line of Fire, and my blog is in The Line of Fire, and our school is Fire School of Ministry, and our church is Fire Church, and our missions organization is Fire International. So praise God for Holy Fire. Yeah, one of my books, Time for Holy Fire. But I downloaded a book recently on my Kindle Fire, and I want to read a couple of quotes to you, and I want you to tell me when you think this was written. All right, are you ready? I'm going to read a few quotes to you, and you tell me when you think this book was written. Presenting an issue sharply is indeed by no means a popular business at the present time. Can I say this again? Presenting an issue sharply is indeed by no means a popular business at the present time. There are many who prefer to fight their intellectual battles in what Dr. Francis L. Patton has aptly called a condition of low visibility. Huh. Light may seem at times to be an impertinent intruder, but it is always beneficial in the end. The type of religion which rejoices in the pious sound of traditional phrases, regardless of their meanings, or shrinks from controversial matters, will never stand amid the shocks of life. In the sphere of religion, as in other spheres, the things about which men are agreed are apt to be the things that are least worth holding. The really important things are the things about which men will fight. When do you think this was written? Let me read a little further, a little bit more in this particular book. After the apologist has abandoned his outer defenses to the enemy and withdrawn into some inner citadel, he will probably discover that the enemy pursues him even there. How about this quote? Mere concessiveness, therefore, will never succeed in avoiding the intellectual conflict. In the intellectual battle of the present day, there can be no peace without victory. One side or the other must win. Oh, how about one more quote? Here, as in many other departments of life, speaking about the gospel, it appears that the things that are sometimes thought to be hardest to defend are also the things that are most worth defending. Was that written recently by a major church leader critiquing the compromised state of the body? Was that written maybe in the 80s as in certain ways the church was departing from foundations of the faith and going soft, going the way of the world, or in decades before? When was that written? It was written by J. Gresham Machen in his book Christianity and Liberalism in the year 1923. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are talking today on The Line of Fire about the difference between being offensive in our personality, in our words, in our manner, in our communication, the difference between being offensive and taking the offense of the cross. I'm not taking calls today, but you can interact with me on our Facebook page. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, and I'll be interacting in real time with many of you there. Also, if you'd like to order any resources, we'll be telling you about some special offers this week. Later in the program, if you'd like to order any resources or sow into our ministry, the number to call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. I read a number of quotes from a very well-known book by J. Gresham Machen. He was a Presbyterian author, New Testament scholar, theologian, and he took on a lot of controversies that existed in his day, especially in the church, as the church was adopting liberalism more and more, as the church was adopting what he said was just another religion entirely that was no longer the gospel. And he was not afraid to get involved in controversy. And he wrote a book called Christianity and Liberalism. Came out in 1923. And in the book, he concluded that the chief modern rival of Christianity is liberalism. In other words, this message that departs from New Testament foundations, that has a whole different approach, and it's just going to be embracing and inclusive, to put my words on it. And he said, it's not the gospel anymore. It's not the gospel anymore. And I saw I could get the book downloaded for like 99 cents or something. So I got that and a few others, downloaded them onto my e-reader. And I was struck by the fact that he was dealing with some issues back then that in many ways parallel what we're dealing with today. Now, whether we call it liberalism or modernism or postmodernism or whatever it is not the issue. It's the same mentality that we must avoid conflict. We must avoid confrontation. We must avoid controversy. We have to be nice. The main calling of the gospel is to be nice and to have everyone like us and to not bother people. Now, if we mean that we should be Christ-like, that we should emulate the character of Jesus Yeshua in terms of serving others and not trying to be served ourselves, if we mean walking in love and gentleness and patience and grace and kindness, yes, yes, 1,000 times, yes. If we mean avoiding conflict, controversy, if we mean avoiding the offense of the cross, then we are completely wrong. It is one thing to be offensive, to be mean-spirited, to be nasty, to be obnoxious, to be uncaring, to be self-righteous, to be crude, to be arrogant, to be coarse in our speech. 100 other ways we can be offensive. That's wrong. That's ungodly. That brings reproach to the message of Jesus. It's another thing entirely when we avoid the offense of the cross, when we avoid conflict and controversy, when we back down, when we just try to get everybody to like us and think somehow we're doing gospel work in the process. Friends, I've said this many times, but let me say it again. I would rather go to a doctor that hurt my feelings by telling me the truth than go to some doctor who just wanted me to like him, and he only told me good things, and he let me get sick, or he didn't tell me that there was a remedy. Ultimately, I'm not going to like that doctor, will I? You know what's written in Proverbs, the 28th chapter, that the person who rebukes another one in the end will have more favor than the one who speaks with a flattering tongue. Again, we're not talking about being mean-spirited, nasty. Some people think they're so holy because they got bad attitude all the time. Some people think they're so holy because they're nasty. Some people think they're so holy because they got a mug on their face all the time. Some people think that holiness is always yelling at people and putting people down and being dour and sour. And yeah, that's not holiness. Holiness is being like Jesus in thought, word, deed, and attitude. And Jesus was not bothered. He's bothered. Everybody's going to be bothered. He's miserable. He's going to make everybody else miserable. Some of us think holiness is just an excuse for nastiness. God forbid. One of my friends grew up in a church that perhaps had some legalistic traditions. And he said the women were never allowed to look pretty in every way, in any way. That's one thing to be seductive. It's one thing to be worldly. It's another thing to have godly beauty and to present yourself in a positive way. And he said the women weren't allowed to do it. They always looked sour. He said, no surprise, the husbands always looked sour, and they thought that was being holy. No, no. In fact, when we live holy lives, there's a joy, there's a grace, along with the burden, along with the broken heart for a dying world, along with the pain because of the sin of this world, but there's a joy, there's an intimacy, there's a fellowship. And if Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy more than any of his contemporaries, really more than anyone who ever lived, Psalm 45, quoted in Hebrews 1. If you even have in Luke 10, Jesus, full of joy by the Holy Spirit, praises his Father. If Jesus was full of joy, then we can be and should be full of joy. In fact, we should, by our walk with the Lord, not by our nature, but by our walk with the Lord, be a people that exude joy and faith and confidence, not self-confidence, but God-confidence, which then enables us to do the right thing, enables us to not care about being attacked or criticized or mocked or put down. If it's for the truth, we rejoice. At the same time, we are not supposed to be these spiritual lightweights that are afraid to speak the truth because we don't want anybody to get offended. We don't want anyone to get upset. Truth is going to offend people. Write it down. Bank on it. I do not want to be offensive in my demeanor or my mannerisms. If someone said to me, listen, Mike, you were just out of line the other day. You were downright nasty. And I was able, let's just say someone happened to be taping some interaction I had with somebody or happened on the radio. And I went back and listened. I thought, they're right. I would be on my face repenting. I would say, Lord, I've grieved your spirit. I've misrepresented you. I brought reproach to the name of Jesus. I would be getting back in touch with any people affected and said, please forgive me. I've sinned. Please forgive me for my lousy demeanor and my unchristlike behavior. I'd be grieved over that. At the same time, if I got 10,000 pieces of hate mail a day for speaking the truth, I would rejoice and praise God and then pray for those people. If I got hated and rejected and put out of some of the most important things in my life for the sake of the truth, I would say, Lord, I signed up for this to take up my cross and follow you, not to be popular, not to win the praise of people, but to win your praise, Father. Some of us have a hard time finding our balance there. Some of us think that we've either got to be downright mean-spirited because everybody's so wrong. The church is so full of sin and the world is so wicked. And there's truth in those comments. But we're just going to take it on. And we think that we've got this righteous indignation and this holy anger. And a lot of times it's just an excuse for our own bad attitude. The fact we got a chip on our shoulders because people don't listen to us when we preach or when we share our message. So now we take it, we get a persecution complex, we get a chip on our shoulders, and we think everyone's just got a bad attitude. Well, maybe we're bringing the bad attitude on ourselves. And then you get people go to the other side, well, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. I just want everybody to like me. Well, not everybody liked Jesus, and not everybody liked the prophets, and not everybody liked the apostles. And there's never been a man or woman of God who's done things effectively for the Lord who everybody has liked. We can avoid being offensive, but we cannot avoid the offense of the cross if we're going to be true followers of Jesus. And let me read this again from Machen. Some of these quotes will make more sense now. 1923, J. Gresham Machen, Christianity and Liberalism. Presenting an issue sharply is by no means a popular business at the present time. There are many who prefer to fight their intellectual battles in what Dr. Francis L. Patton has aptly called a condition of low visibility. He said, light, J. Gresham Machen said, light may seem at times to be an impertinent intruder, but it is always beneficial in the end. The type of religion which rejoices in the pious sound of traditional phrases, regardless of their meanings, or shrinks from controversial matters, will never stand amid the shocks of life. Look, friends, we don't want to get involved in controversy. Now the world's going to miss it. Now if we address this, it's going to be unpopular. It's not trending. It's not trending. We've done our focus groups, and this is not working. So, oh, okay, it's one thing to present the message with wisdom and with love and with tears of compassion and with broken hearts and the power of the Spirit and do our best to present it in a way that people can understand. It is another thing to water down the message and soften things and try to make them palatable to people that need to repent, that the people that need to hear the alarm. I've got my alarm set, got a plane to catch to fly back, God willing, early Tuesday morning from Tennessee to be back in time for radio. I want that alarm to wake me up, not soothe me. And we as God's people need to sound the alarm in love, with truth, compassion, but without backing down. More to come. Stay with me.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is it possible to avoid being offensive and yet not avoid the offense of the cross? Of course it is. Of course it is. Obviously, we are called to emulate the character of Jesus. We are called to be models of kindness and grace. We are called to demonstrate to the world is what real love is. Jesus really loved us, and we are called to demonstrate that to the world. At the same time, we are not called to avoid the offense of the cross, the shame of being identified with Jesus, or standing with him on issues that are controversial and unpopular. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us as we focus in on this topic today. I'll be interacting with you on Facebook, on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. But I won't be taking calls, but here's a number to jot down. I'll be letting you know about a special resource offer in a few minutes. This is always the number to call if you want to become a monthly torchbearer or give a one-time donation to the ministry. That number to call is 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. 2 years ago, I got a book by Kenda Creasy Dean. She's a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, and the book was published 2010 by Oxford University Press. Now, to be honest with you, I thought I was going to get an academic treatment by probably a somewhat liberal professor, but I had read some things about the book that got me interested. The book is called Almost Christian, What the Faith of Our Teenagers is Telling the American Church. And as I began to read this book, I was amazed at the spiritual and theological penetration and about the analysis of what had become of the faith among our young people, which she ultimately says reflects the faith of the parents. The opening chapter is just the name of the chapter says it all true. And by the way, her term almost Christian comes from the words of Whitfield and Wesley, George Whitfield and John Wesley in the 1700s, the first in 1739 and the second in 1741, preached messages called the Almost Christian. And remember Agrippa in Acts 26, he tells Paul in the famous words of the King James, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And it was from that text they preached their message. Whitfield said, an almost Christian chiefly is one that is fond of the form, but never experiences the power of godliness in his heart. And Wesley said, the church is full of almost Christians who have not gone all the way with Christ. Could he have written that today? Could Whitfield have said what he said today in America, in England? This was the title of the first part of the book, part one of this book, Almost Christian. Worshiping at the Church of Benign Whateverism. Well, I've got to repeat that. Worshiping at the church. Where do you go to church? Where do you worship? I worship at the Church of Benign Whateverism. Don't want to offend. Don't want to upset. We just want to present things in a way. This is relevant, nice, and it's benign whateverism. There are no teeth to it. There is no clarity to it. you know, how can you say yes or no to something you don't understand? And the two chapters in the first section are becoming Christianish. Oh, I love it. Becoming Christianish and the triumph of the cult of nice. I was amazed as I was reading. I want to repeat this one more time. I know it's radio, and you're not taking notes. If you're driving, don't take notes. I'm flattered, but let me say it one more time. Part one of the book Almost Christian by Ken DeCresey, worshiping at the church of benign whateverism, and then the first two chapters, becoming Christian-ish and the triumph of the cult of nice. How many people, especially young people today, think that that's what it means to follow Jesus? We're supposed to be nice. You say, well, aren't we supposed to be nice? Not only that. Since when has that been what separates us from the world alone? Since when has that been the primary way to decide who's a disciple and who's not, who's a believer and who's not? What about holding to fundamental doctrines? What about holding to fundamental beliefs? What about submitting our lives to the lordship of Jesus? What about being disciples and going and making disciples? What about going against the grain and swimming against the tide and being salt and light in a hostile and dark and difficult world? Yeah, you can see that this speaks my language. Let me read some things to you. She quotes from Ralph Waldo Emerson, famous American intellectual of decades, generations past, and certainly not a Christian. But listen to what he said. A person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. We're worshiping some mamby-pamby God who has no convictions except everybody should be nice and we should be tolerant. We're going to become like that. We're worshiping some mamby-pamby God that just has no absolutes and no closed doors and everything is fine and whatever. Except to be really convicted about things. That's forbidden. We become like that. We worship a God of love and compassion who sends a son to die for a sinning world and gives one way to be saved and holds high standards for his people. We become like that. Here, Christian Smith, who is a sociologist, a professor at Notre Dame University, this is part of what he came up with after surveying young people in America, an exhaustive survey, Christian Smith together with Melinda Denton. We have come with some confidence to believe that a significant part of Christianity in the United States is actually only tenuously Christian in any sense that it is seriously connected to the actual historical Christian tradition. It is not so much that U.S. Christianity is being secularized, rather more subtly Christianity is either degenerating into a pathetic version of itself, or more significantly, Christianity is actively being colonized and displaced by quite a different religious faith, which is what J. Gresham Machen said 90 years earlier about liberalism. It is a different faith. It claims to be liberal Christianity. It's actually a different religion. All right, much more to say about that. If you miss any part of the broadcast, please go online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. You can listen in its entirety. Here in Nashville, National Religious Broadcasters Conference, I was speaking with a dear colleague, a station manager of WAVA in Greater Washington, D.C. And he reminded me that the full 2 hours of the Line of Fire, you're listening right now on WAVA FM, but the full 2 hours of the Line of Fire, I believe it's 5 to 7 in the evening, airs on their AM station. Just a reminder about that. Okay, friends, as I'm here talking with other national Christian leaders, they keep reminding me of the importance of a queer thing happened to America and the voice we're sounding with that. So here's what we want to do. I want you to get that book along with Time for Holy Fire, the most important single volume on revival, a book that will inspire you, challenge you, encourage you, help you, light a fire in you. The two books together, $30 postage paid, save like $15 in the process. Call to order 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978 or online askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Friends, walk in love, but do not back down from the truth one inch.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's a very interesting thing to see how Paul talked about our conduct and how our gentleness should be known to all, and how we should overcome evil with good, how we should overcome hatred with love, how we should bless those who curse us, just following in the message and footsteps of Jesus, and how he told the other believers for their speech to always be seasoned with salt, and how he writes the amazing love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. He absolutely did not want us to be offensive. At the same time, he absolutely called to account those who compromise their message or change their message so as to avoid the offense of the cross. We're talking today on The Line of Fire about the difference between avoiding being offensive and avoiding the offense of the cross. And I would say that the church has really done very poorly on that. The great majority going the way of just being nice and not telling the truth and backing down from controversial issues, and then others taking on controversial issues and mean, angry. We're right here, all hell-bound, vicious sinners. It's a good thing we're better than you. And yes, caricatures. These are caricatures, but we tend to fall in one pit or the other, the great majority, into the pit of this pseudo-niceness, which if it was really nice, would tell the truth. Thanks for being with us on The Line of Fire. I'm not taking calls today, but I am interacting with comments you may make on Facebook. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. And jot this number down. We've got a special resource offer for you as always. And this is the number for everyone, if your heart's prompted, to sow into our ministry, to become a monthly torchbearer. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Some quotes from the book by Ken DeCresey, a professor, Princeton Theological Seminary, a book published by Oxford University Press that I really did not know would be so cutting edge, to the point, radically true. It is her book, Almost Christian, What the Faith of Our Teenagers is Telling the Church Today, Telling the Contemporary Church. And she starts with part one of her book, Worshiping at the Church of Benign Whateverism. And the first chapter is Becoming Christianist. Listen to what Douglas John Hall said. I'm personally not very much worried about the reduction in numbers where Christianity is concerned. I'm far more concerned about the qualitative factor. What kind of Christianity are we talking about? And here's how she starts her book. Let me save you some trouble. Came out 2010. Here's the gist of what you're about to read. American young people are theoretically fine with religious faith, but it does not concern them very much, and it is not durable enough to survive long after they graduate from high school. One more thing. We're responsible. Listen to what she says. Since the religious and spiritual choices of American teenagers echo with astonishing clarity the religious and spiritual choices of the adults who love them, lackadaisical faith is not a young people's issue, but ours. Most teenagers are perfectly content with their religious worldviews. It is churches that are rightly concerned. So we must assume that the solution lies not in beefing up congregational youth programs, and thank God for the good, solid ones out there. And thank God for all of you pouring into young people and doing it in a righteous and godly way and being true spiritual moms and dads and setting an example. But she says we must assume that the solution lies not in beefing up congregational youth programs or making worship more cool and attractive, but in modeling the kind of mature, passionate faith we say we want young people to have. She said, the National Study of Youth and Religion reveals a theological fault line running underneath American churches, an adherence to do-good, feel-good spirituality that has little to do with the triune God of Christian tradition and even less to do with loving Jesus Christ enough to follow him into the world. Wow. Much more to come.
To the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, welcome back to The Line of Fire. Are you ready to go a little deeper with me? Can we probe a little deeper today on this issue of avoiding being offensive without avoiding the offense of the cross? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today. Not taking calls, but I'll be interacting with folks on Facebook at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, our Facebook page. And if you'd like to leave a comment on our website, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatians. Galatians 5:11. He said, "Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." There were things Jesus said, Jesus taught at different times, and people got offended. Scandalized would be almost a transliteration of the Greek into English. It's that close. That's where we get our word scandal from. They were offended over it. And Paul says, look, if my message was that you believe in Jesus and then you get circumcised and you keep the law to Gentile believers in particular, and that's how you get saved, that's how you get into right relationship with God, he said, then where's the offense of the cross? The offense of the cross is it's a gift from God. The offense of the cross is Jew and Gentile become one in Jesus. The offense of the cross is you can't earn it no matter how hard you work. The offense of the cross is a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth died for the sins of the world, and as we put our faith in him and recognize it's not just him, it's God in him, our sins are forgiven, and we're given brand new life that now we live to do the will of God. That brings offense. And friends, we are called to tackle all kinds of issues here in America and in other countries where we live. We are called to speak the truth in love. And I've been saying it for years. I said it very clearly last week. So many people are running from the front lines. Look, I fully understand that I am just one person, and it is sheer idiocy for any of us to think I am the man. I am the one. I am the person that has the anointing and the calling, and if I was not here, everything would crumble. And that's just arrogance, idiocy to think like that. We each have a role to play, and it may look big in the eyes of men or small in the eyes of men. We all have a role to play, and we need to be faithful to that role and do it with all our heart as unto the Lord. And yes, people will get hurt if we're not faithful. And the more accountability and responsibility we have to, much is given, much is required. I understand that. But, you know, Elijah, in a difficult time in his life, said, "Lord, I'm the only one left." They killed all the other prophets. God said, actually, there's 7,000. In the nation. It's a tiny amount, but there's 7,000 in the nation who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There's still a remnant in the nation. And friends, I do not think that I am the voice. I am a voice, but it grieves me. Here, I've been for a few days at National Religious Broadcasters Conference in Nashville, Tennessee. Many fine people with a great heart for the Lord. It grieves me that so many people, different leaders, different people involved in Christian radio or TV or other aspects of Christian media ministry and pastors and others, it grieves me that so many say, "Mike, you're like the only one standing for this, that." Now, of course, we understand. It's just they're too few is the issue. They're too few. And then when we do speak up, sometimes we do it in a way that we just want to sound right as opposed to say, is this going to help people? Is this going to reach people? I am so right, but I've just turned everybody off with my self-righteousness. Or do we go the other way and become so mamby-pamby and so wishy-washy? And, you know, I hurt people's feelings. You know, well, this is not trending right now on Twitter. And, well, you know, this is the new social media lessons we've learned. You have to do it like this. Okay, use wisdom. Use all the communication tools we have, but don't draw back from the message. The people who oppose our values are not drawing back. They're not compromising. The people who oppose our values are as in your face as could be and trying to twist and distort what we really do believe and hold to. But let me read a little bit more to you from the Almost Christian book by Professor Kendra Creasy. She says, after 2.5 centuries of shacking up with the American dream, Churches have perfected a dicey codependence between consumer-driven therapeutic individualism and religious pragmatism. I need to read that again. Churches have perfected a dicey codependence between consumer-driven therapeutic individualism, so what's going to sell and what's in it for me and self-help, and religious pragmatism. You just got to be wise, you know, learn from experience. All we do is give up ground and give up precious people's souls. That's all we do. Retreat spells defeat. She says these theological proxies gnaw termite-like at our identity as the body of Christ, eroding our ability to recognize that Jesus' life of self-giving love directly challenges the American gospel of self-fulfillment and self-actualization. Young people in contemporary culture prosper by following the latter. Yet Christian identity and the crown of rejoicing that Wesley believed accompanied consequential faith. So real faith, born out of a desire to love God and neighbor, requires the former. She describes how so many teenagers relate to the gospel today, relate to, quote, Christianity today. And for many, it's basically, we should get along with everybody. What's the gospel? We should get along with other people. She says religion functions as an organized expression of belief, but faith, to quote the theologian Douglas John Hall, is a dialogue with doubt, a personal reckoning with God's involvement in the world and investment in our own lives. Hall reminds us that one of the great themes in 20th century theology was chronicling Christians' fall from faith to religion. Yet Christianity has always been more of a truth walk than a belief system. Of course, it's both and. In Christian tradition, faith depends on who we follow, and that depends on who we love. Believing in a person, having utter confidence in someone, creates a very different set of expectations than believing in beliefs. For Christians, faith means cleaving to the person, the God-man of Jesus Christ, joining a pilgrim journey with other lovers and following him into the world. Christian formation invites young people into this motley band of pilgrims and prepares them to receive the Spirit who calls them, shapes them, and enlists them in God's plan to write a capsized world. That's the gospel. But today, boy, you think people just feel, I just want people to like me, and then they can listen to my message about Jesus. Friends, if liking us means we are known for good works, we are known for reaching out, we are known for helping, we are known for reaching out to the down and out, or we are known for compassion towards the marginalized, we are known to be patient and forgiving and helping someone back on their feet 1,000 times over, yes, let us be nice in that way. But watering down the truth, no hell, no judgment, no consequence of sin, no wrath, just nice. No sin that damns, no sin that destroys. No. And certainly don't address social issues. If you do, we've proven that you're going to lose people. Well, we lost people anyway by not telling the truth. We've lost people, but we keep them in our church buildings. But let me ask you a question. If we want to look at the parable of the sower, and you think of the seed that falls on stony ground, it grows up quickly, but quickly when the sun comes out, it gets scorched and dies, right? Let's think about this. What's he talking about? Jesus is talking about in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, in the parable of the sower, It is when trials and tests come because of the word, people quickly fall away because they have no root. How many trials and tests have come because of the word here in America? How many trials and tests have come that have really tested the quality of our spiritual life commitment? I wonder what will happen to many of our numbers, to many of our church numbers and our millions and millions and tens of millions of people who attend church services regularly when it becomes costly to follow Jesus. I wonder when there's real reproach for the gospel, real reproach for truth, not just the little problems and the little issues that we have in most cases, it's minor. What happens when there's real outright hostility, persecution, so it becomes costly to follow Jesus? I wonder who will come along. Creasy says, churches seem to have offered teenagers a kind of diner theology, a bargain religion chief but satisfying, whose gods require little in the way of fidelity or sacrifice. Never mind that centuries of Christians have read Jesus' call to lay down one's life for others as the signature feature of Christian love, John 15:13, or that God's self-giving enables us to share the grace of Christ when ours is pitifully insufficient. Diner theology is much easier to digest than all this, and it is far safer, especially for malleable youth, changeable youth. So who can blame churches, really, for earnestly ladling this stew into teenagers, filling them with an agreeable porridge about the importance of being nice, feeling good about yourself, and saving God for emergencies? We convinced ourselves that this is the gospel, but in fact it is much closer to another mess of pottage, an unacknowledged but widely held religious outlook among American teenagers that is primarily dedicated not to loving God, but to avoiding interpersonal friction. Oh, come on, does that nail it or what? Yeah, I'm passionate about this because we're blowing it for a whole generation. We will talk this through and lay out some solutions. We come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we are down to our last segment here on this broadcast as we talk about avoiding being offensive without avoiding the offense of the cross. I want to read again a very intense, powerful, insightful, prophetically insightful quote from Professor Kendra Creasy in her book, Almost Christian. It came out a couple years ago, but I've been sharing some quotes for that. Earlier in the broadcast, I shared some quotes from J. Gresham Machen in his 1923 book, Christianity and Liberalism. We talked about this liberal Christianity that just seems to be so embracing and is not even the gospel anymore and is declared war on certain fundamental truths. And he said, you know, we can retreat and think, these aren't battles we're going to fight. And we retreat back into our citadel. He said that we'll be found out right there. And that the only truths that are worthwhile are the ones that are worth fighting for. But we've got to do it in a way without being argumentative and combative. Look, I'm called to debate and take on controversy, I could in the flesh be argumentative, be combative, and that does not advance the gospel. That does not glorify Jesus. That doesn't help anyone, and the power of the Holy Spirit will not be upon that. But when we can line up our characters with the character of Jesus, and trust me, I've been through much fire over this, and trust there's more purifying fire in the years to come for my own life. But as we become more and more like Jesus, we love what he loves, we hate what he hates, we recognize there's a difference between light and darkness, we recognize that there is such a thing called wickedness and sin, that there is a devil who wants to destroy, that there are life choices people make that can bring eternal life or bring eternal destruction. And at the same time, because we're like Jesus, we manifest that same love. We can oppose people even with tears in our eyes. And there is a time for anger, but it's a holy anger, and that should drive us to prayer and to godly action. Again, not taking calls today, but please interact on Facebook with me. I'm interacting with some of you in real time at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, or weigh in on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. So let me read this quote to you once more. This is what Kendra Creasy calls diner theology. In my book, It's Time to Rock the Boat, I refer to it as connoisseur Christians and a gourmet gospel. She says diner theology is much easier to digest than all this, namely the call to lay down your life for others following Jesus. She said it's far safer, especially for malleable, for changeable youth. So who can blame churches really, of course, we have to be blamed when we're guilty of this. But she's saying, hey, looking at it from the natural, who can blame churches really for earnestly ladling this stew into teenagers, filling them with an agreeable porridge about the importance of being nice, feeling good about yourself, and saving God for emergencies? We have convinced ourselves that this is the gospel. But in fact, it is much closer to another mess of pottage, an unacknowledged but widely held religious outlook among American teenagers that is primarily dedicated not to loving God, but to avoiding interpersonal friction. Friends, we must understand that that is a major value, even among committed, well, I shouldn't say committed, among Christians, young people that might even be born again, might even know the Lord, but they have bought into this false faith, false mentality, false non-confrontational lifestyle, and they think that the gospel comes down to avoiding interpersonal conflict. J. Gresham Machen, 90 years ago, almost said, mere concessiveness will never succeed in avoiding the intellectual conflict. You know, we just concede. He said, in the intellectual battle of the present day, there can be no peace without victory. Speaking about liberalism, one side or the other must win. Spiritual liberalism. He says this, here, when it comes to the gospel, as in many other departments of life, it appears that the things that are sometimes thought to be hardest to defend are also the things that are most worth defending. Oh, yes, the things that often seem hardest to defend are the things that are most worth defending. It is a word we need to take hold of, friends. And I want to encourage you to do a few things, all right? I want to be as practical as I can. First, meditate on passages of Scripture that talk about godliness, that talk about godly attitude. Meditate on 1 Corinthians 13. As a new believer, I had such a terrible temper before I was saved, and it carried over in outbursts after I was saved. And I would go to the Lord and read 1 Corinthians 13 and the description of love, and I memorized those verses. And I would pray late at night and pray over those verses. And 2 Peter 1 about growing in faith, and Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, verses like that. And I'd pray over myself from head to toe. The thoughts I think, the things I see, the things I hear, the words that come out of my mouth, what my hands touch, what my heart desires, where my feet go. I just pray from head to toe, give myself to the Lord. Do that. Say, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Make me more like your son. Purge out of me. Burn out of me. Help me to repent of everything that's displeasing and of the flesh. And at the same time, say, God, make me a man or woman of conviction. Make me a person of conviction. Give me certitude. Give me certainty. And write down the things that you know are true. And get the truth of the word in your heart and mind, because the spirit of the world is completely against it, friend. Look, many of you know, you followed this for some time, the opposition I received in writing A Queer Thing Happened to America, how no major publisher would touch it, how the world for years has used the queer word as just a positive, cutesy thing, queer eye for the straight guy, so on. There's books on queering elementary education. I've got books of queer Bible commentary. I put out a book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. No, too controversial. Well, no, the things that are happening are controversial. My book's not controversial. I'm talking about what's happening and seeking to awaken the conscience of the nation. And people are afraid to touch it. I've had them tell me it's an important book, but I can't dare touch it. Important message, but I can't go near it. I've spoken to so many people in recent days, as I've been among many leaders in the last few days, and they're just saying, boy, the book is so important. The message is so important. People want to run from it. And yet we've had others. I read an email to that came in, or a blog post from a lesbian woman in England. And said, listen, I'm appalled at the spirit of gay activism, and I commend you for the spirit in which you're tackling things. And here's a woman who's non-religious and is a lesbian. We can speak the truth in love. We must do both. We're called to do both. If you don't yet have a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, or you have a friend or pastor you want to give it to, great week to order, because you get that book plus my book, Time for Holy Fire, the most important book I've written on revival, with principles of revival, with illustrations that will stir your heart. Together, $30 postage paid. It's a savings of about $15. But order today, 1-800-278-9978. Order multiple copies if you like. 1-800-278-9978. If you want to become a monthly torchbearer or add an additional gift, it's still being multiplied by an anonymous donor. So thank you for standing with us. So call or order 1-800-278-9978, or online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. And friends, take advantage of the thousands of hours of free resources on our website, on askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, Jesus took the offense of the cross, the mockery, the hatred of the world. He was rejected, and he said, the servant is not greater than his master. And if the world treated him like that, how will it treat us? Let us take up the cross, follow Jesus, full of love, but not backing down from the truth.